tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning to you. If you are a first-time guest, I want to let you know what you're about to experience is a little bit different than a typical Sunday. Typically, at this portion, we would have a sermon that you would hear, which would be a teaching time built around a main idea. Today, though, is a question and answer, a Q&A. And I love to do these because I really love to hear where you guys are at, spiritually, where you're at, emotionally, what you guys are thinking about. And so the sermon today is written by you. So if you don't have questions, our time together is going to be really short. Any questions that you have regarding God, or faith, the Bible, relationships, text into the number on your screen, and I'll answer them on the spot. A couple things you need to know is we do not have a reserve of questions. There are no questions built in. Each hour today has had totally separate questions, different questions, and you guys will have a complete unique experience. We try to put all 3 hours best we can on our podcast, so if you did want to hear another one, you could check that out as well. All these questions are completely off the cuff. With that being said, I'd like to invite you to show me a little bit of grace with this. I don't have a script. I'm not following a formula. I don't know what you're going to hit me with. So I don't claim to have all the answers, so you may ask something that you'll stump me with, and I'll just say I don't know that answer. Or you may give me something that I'll wrestle through and say, hey, I don't know the full answer, but this is what I think. You may ask me a question that I'll know exactly a verse to pull from, but there might be another question that I say, hey, I don't think there's a verse. This is my opinion about it. And so show me a little grace, knowing that this is completely off the cuff. And at the end of the day, something that we say often at Next Level is that we can disagree and still be friends. If you hear something and you just say, I don't know if I completely agree with that, that's okay. There's room at the table for different viewpoints and different understandings. Some of the topics that we're going to hit are really big, and some of them are polarizing, and some of the things that you might ask are going to have different opinions in here. I'll do my best to give the best answer I know how, but show a little grace on your part. So with that being said, let's see if I've stalled enough to give you guys some time for some questions. What does John 4:24 mean when it says to worship the Father in spirit and in truth? That's great. Without pulling up the verse completely, just off the cuff, I believe that it's where Jesus is passing through an area of town that Jews were not permitted to pass through, and he meets a woman who has been married multiple times, and her belief is that they are separate from the Jewish people, and so she doesn't think they can have any interaction. And so Jesus tells her about her life and tells her that she's been married multiple times and like kind of speaks into her, and she's blown away and thinks that this guy must be a prophet. And then she says she wants to stop the conversation and she wants to enter into this political or like religious understanding of what it means to worship God. And Jesus says, well, hold on a second. What you don't know is that the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And so what Jesus was speaking specifically was try to correct her understanding. She thought God was more of a political or a regional understanding. And Jesus was saying, listen, God is bigger than your politics. He's bigger than your ethnicity. He is bigger than any of that. That true people that worship don't just follow the rules of man, the rules of things set up by man about God. True people that worship, worship in spirit and in truth. Now, much more than that, I'm not sure. I would have to go back and study the exact language and see if there's other things in it. But I think at the end of the day, what Jesus was getting at is that if you're a person who worships God, it is not made on just man-made religion. It's not made on man-made rules, that it is built on spirit and truth. So there is some truth, there's some theology, there's some understanding of God. But if their spirit's not alive, if it's just about the rules and regulations, you're not following God. That God is a God of both. Spirit and truth. Good question to get things started. Let's keep going. I lost God a few years ago before I had my child. I started going back to church. I click to every sermon and understand every word you say. How come it's so hard to hear Jesus speaking to me, and how do I listen better to him? Thank you for asking that question. I think that's a real question. I think that there's a couple things to answer this. Number one, I'm convinced that one of the best ways and healthiest ways that God speaks is through Scripture. So when you feel like God's voice is silent, go into the text and hear what God says through this. It is where memorizing this and spending time in this over and over again, this is where God has spoken to me, where I've said, hey, God, what do you want me to do with this? And a verse that he's already written about comes to my mind when I'm struggling with a decision, a verse that I've, or sometimes God brings verses to my mind that I didn't even know I had memorized, that I don't even remember reading, but it's like, okay, yes, in this moment, that is the truth that you've spoke. So I would say start with scripture. Another thing, though, that I think is difficult for us to practice is silence and solitude. Oftentimes throughout scripture, it talks about that we find God in silence. And that's difficult for us because we are in a culture of noise. We constantly are bombarded. We're stimulated with noise. We have music and earphones and music in our cars and podcasts and TVs on. And there's always noise around us. And oftentimes the reason we don't hear the voice of God is because we're drowning it out with the noise of our life. If you want to hear from God, scripture says, be still and know that I'm God. So practice being still. Practice literally getting before God with no agenda and say, God, this is awkward. I don't really know what to do, but be still and just say, God, what do you want to say to me? And I'm convinced if you start with scripture, read scripture, and then you're still before God, he finds a way of speaking. So as far as where to start, that's where I would start. Start with reading some scriptures about God. Read about God and just pour in. Let the scripture pour into your life and then spend some time being quiet and see what happens. See what happens next. Let's keep going. What are some practical ways that we can help people move beyond the ritualistic behavior-focused churchianity to engage in a life that genuinely embraces the grace of the gospel? Good question. What are some practical ways that we can help people move beyond? I think one of the best ways that we can help people is by simply modeling it in our own life. So often we want to tell other people how to live and how what they should do. And if people aren't asking us for answers, they don't care about our opinion. And so it is unfair and it is not helpful to lead and tell people how they should live and what they should do and what they should believe. What is very helpful is just living out of your conviction. You do what God's led you to do. You do what you're called to do. And people will notice. Oftentimes it takes for their world to be broken, for them to get to rock bottom before they have the humility to come back and ask you about why you live your life this way. But if you're consistent and you love God and you love people, eventually people will come back around and say, hey, can you explain to me why you're doing this with God? Why do you go to church? Why do you worship this way? Why is it more than just something you go to? Why do you have a relationship with God? People will come around if we're consistent. So I would say that we model it. We're consistent with it. We have faith. We don't cram it down people's throats. We don't tell other people how to live. We simply say, hey, this is how I'm choosing to live my life. And God will draw people to that. So hopefully I answered your question somewhere in there. Let's keep going. How do you have complete faith that God will answer your prayer, assuming it's reasonable and not selfish, without expecting it to happen and getting down? That's a great question. Thank you for asking that. This is something that I want to share. This is my opinion and my understanding of Scripture. This is not a verse that says, thus saith the Lord, this is what you should believe. So understand, you can disagree with what I'm about to say. I am convinced that God answers every single prayer. I think he answers them all. I think he answers them, though, in different ways. Sometimes he says yes. And when he says yes, you know he's answered his prayer because you get what you've prayed for. Sometimes he says no. And you know that he's answered it because it's like, that's clearly not right. That's not where it's going. The doors keep shutting. God said no. And sometimes God says wait. And the waiting is really, really difficult. And the waiting is worth it. It's worth to push through, and it's worth it to wait, and it's worth it to keep praying and keep knocking on doors. But for a general rule of thumb, when it comes to prayer, I live my life by I'm going to go until God says no. If what I'm praying for does not go against Scripture, if it doesn't go against God's standards, then I'm going to go, and I'm going to knock on doors, and I'm going to keep walking until I feel like God says no. And God's big enough that if I'm going in the wrong direction, he's big enough to tell me no in a way that I understand it. But this is something that you've got to wrestle with. And so if you haven't heard God say no, I would say still hold on to faith. Maybe it's just wait. Maybe he's saying just hang on to this. And the last part of the question is how do you do it without expecting it to happen and getting down? I would say that's a big part of faith. Part of faith is saying if God says no, then I'm going to trust he knows what's best for me. But if God doesn't answer and he says, wait, then he knows what's best for me. And maybe it's in this waiting that he's going to develop my character and develop who I am. And maybe through the waiting, I'll become a better person. I don't understand why he has us wait, but I just want to trust that if God's caused me to wait, if he's told me to wait, it's for my good, and it's for a good reason. So I would say keep praying, and you can manage your expectations, though. I mean, know that God won't say yes to everything, and so just understand, if God says no, it's because he loves you, he cares about you, and he wants what's best for your life. This is not a part of the question, but it's really based out of probably my own insecurity. During the Q&A, I don't know what you're thinking or how you're feeling. So if you hear something you like, feel free to clap or make a little noise. Or because when you don't make any noise, I start to get insecure. And I'm like, well, what's going on here? So if you hear something you like, make a little noise. That's okay. What are ways that a couple can do a devotional or quiet time together if neither of them are experienced in taking time with the Bible? I love that. I love that our church has people who didn't grow up in the church or who are new to the faith. I love it that people have genuine, real questions. I would say first thing is start with a topic that you're both interested in and do something on that. What my wife and I have struggled with is when I'm interested in something and she's not, it's hard to do a Bible study together. But when we find something that we're both looking forward to, we're both interested in, we both are hungry to do it, it goes a long way. A great tool that I'll throw out there to you that I use every single day is called YouVersion. And it's a free app that you can get in the App Store. And there are tons, I mean thousands of Bible studies and plans in it. There's plans for couples. There's plans about relationships. There's plans about faith. There's plans about lack of faith. There's plans for prayer and how to read the Bible. Anything you could want, there's a plan already in there. And it's free. So a great starting point would be download YouVersion. Find a plan that you both are interested in. And then do it together. And you can actually invite one another and do the study together. And it keeps tabs on, yeah, you know, she's keeping up. He's keeping up with it, and you can discuss it there. So that's personally where I would start. Find something you're interested in. If you don't want to do YouVersion, find a study. There's lots of studies out there about a topic that you care about and that you're interested in. And then the key thing to this is schedule a time to discuss it. If you don't schedule a time, other things will prioritize it. So whether it's 10 minutes before bed, first thing in the morning, or once a week for a date night, say, hey, we're going to discuss what we're learning and bring the book with you. Schedule out some time and discuss it and see what happens from there. Let's keep going. If God created the universe, who or what created God? I don't know. Let's keep going. I really don't know. Scripture doesn't answer that, so I don't know. I mean, I don't think anyone created God. I think God's always been around. He's always existed. And I don't think he was an accident or he didn't just show up one day. He's always existed, at least to my understanding of it. So I really don't know. Scripture doesn't tell me. So how do you have a healthy discussion with a non-believer who challenges the Bible when you're not as knowledgeable with it? Oh, that's so good. Thank you so much for asking that question, whoever asked it. Here, I shared this with you guys before, but here is where I approach things. I do not tell other people how they should live or what they should believe. I simply tell people my story. And people have a hard time arguing with your experiences. They can argue when you start with the scripture and you say, you need to believe this, or you should agree with this, or this is what I believe, and then try to, that people can argue with it, because there's lots of interpretations about scripture, there's lots of arguments, there's lots of bombs that people love to throw out and say, well, scripture says this, and so do away with all that, and simply say, this is the story of my life. I have found that God has radically changed my life. And I have found that God forgives a messed up human being like me. And I have found that God has given me grace. Even when I didn't want anything to do with God, I feel like God pursued me. And this is how he's done that. And who's going to argue with that? No, that's not what God's done. No, it's your story. So start with your story and talk about what God's done. And it makes it more difficult to argue with. And so that's what I would start with. If you get into, past that, get into where someone does want to discuss things of God, I think it's okay to have humility and say, I don't know the answer. And I think it's okay to say, you know what, yeah, that is a viewpoint, and that's tough. I don't know all the answers. I don't know why there's certain parts in the Old Testament that say God told his people to go into a kingdom and to kill every man, woman, and child. I don't know why God said that. I don't know.
So if someone leads with that, I just say in humility, I don't know, that's tough. I don't have an answer for that. What I do know is that in my experience, the two things that are consistent with God from the Old Testament to the New Testament, all the way through the Bible, is that God is good and God is love. And when I don't understand something that Scripture says about God, I hold on to the fact that my perception must be off. It's not God that's off, it's my understanding of God is off. There's something wrong. I'm going to hold on to that God is good and that God is love. Even when I don't understand what the text says, even when I wrestle with it, I know somehow God is good. I just don't have all the answers, and I don't know. So let's get to the parts that we do understand. Let's get to the parts that we do know. What do I know? I know that Jesus loves us passionately and that God sent his only son to die for us. I know that. So I'm going to try to get to that, and the stuff that I don't know, I'll just say, hey, I don't know, that's good. I can understand why that would be a hard thing for you to wrestle with. I don't have that answer either, but I do know that God loves us, and so that's how I would direct that. Let's keep going. For the past few years, I've grown in my faith. I was baptized at a few years back, but I feel like I didn't completely understand it. Is getting rebaptized a sin? Thanks for asking that question. So here's the thing. So often, this word legalism creeps into the church. And legalism, if you're not familiar with that term, legalism is where there are some black and white things in Scripture, but the things that are not black and white, the things that are gray, man has come in and said, this is the rule. This is how we interpret it. And legalism is when you follow the rule that man has made more than what you follow what God has actually said. So God has not said that getting rebaptized is a sin. So is it a sin? No, it's not a sin. There's no scripture that says if you get rebaptized, that's wrong. I would say if someone is telling you, or if you feel like someone's saying, if you get rebaptized, you're sinning, I would say that's legalism, and I want to stay away from that. Where I want to go to is say, hey, what is God leading you to do? Get alone with him and ask him. And say, God, you know what? When I got baptized, I didn't really understand that. I'm feeling like this is, I should do this. See what he says to you. And I'm convinced that God leads us to do spiritual steps. And so if God's leading you to a spiritual step and you've already been baptized, take that step. Even if it might feel funny to some people, even if some people might question it, take the step of faith. I don't think that on our own we take spiritual steps. I think God leads us to those. On my own, I resist spiritual steps. I resist spiritual discipline. I don't like doing the things of God on my own. I don't ever wake up on my day off and say, you know what I want to do all day? Read the Bible. Never. I never think that way. Ever. But there have been times. I don't know if that's the right place to clap, but I appreciate it. I literally don't wake up and say, hey, you know, I just spend hours in prayer. On my own, I don't have those thoughts. But there have been times where God has said, hey, Rob, you need to get quiet and you need to get still and you need to spend some time with me. And I want to listen to whenever he says that. So if God's leading you to take a step of faith, then first go to the Bible. Is there anything in the Bible that says, no, I shouldn't do this? If not, then trust that's God's leading and go with it. And we'll support you in that. So, yeah, let's keep going. If a relationship is toxic, but you already got married, no kids or anything, but you still love them, but know that we are better apart, what should we do? Yeah, that's a tough question. I think that the first thing that I would recommend doing is I would recommend getting alone with God and figuring out how you can fight for your relationship as much as you possibly can. And it sounds like, I don't know the whole story, I don't know who asked this, but it sounds like you already have maybe fought through it or been fighting in it. But I would encourage you, if you have not gone to see a Christian counselor, if you've not gone to someone to say, hey, let's just work on this, try to work on it some together. And if at the end of the day, if you've really done everything you can, if you've gone to see a Christian counselor, if you've prayed for it, if you've tried to set up some healthy boundaries, and it's just toxic, it's not going to work out, then God gives you the grace to handle that and to make that hard decision. And I think God will support you through that difficult decision. But for me personally, this is just me talking, not telling you what God says. For me personally, when I have to make a hard decision, I know I sleep better at night when I've exhausted everything I can to fight for the relationship. When there's no question of, well, what if I would have tried this? Or what if I would have done that? If I've exhausted everything I can do, if I've prayed, if I've gone to seek counseling, if I've read books, if I've done everything I can, and at the end of the day, the relationship's just not gonna work out, then I step away and trust the grace of God will cover me. And so if you have not gone to see a Christian counselor, I would try that.
There's also a great book out there called Boundaries by Dr. Henry Cloud that I would encourage you to read, because if someone is toxic, you can set up boundaries that protect you from the toxic behavior and don't allow their toxicity to impact you in a negative way. You may have to set up some healthy boundaries, some healthy things to protect you as you're trying to pursue what the wise thing to do. So let's keep going. How do you bring your children to Jesus without forcing them? I don't want them not to believe because I force it on them. Yeah, great question. Thank you for asking that. My kids are still young enough that I'm still in process with this. I'm still trying to figure it out. I have twin 8-year-olds, and we wrestle with this some. I'll give you a real-life example. Both my kids have said they've made decisions to follow Jesus. The next step after you make a decision to follow Jesus is to go public with your faith and get baptized. Both my kids are scared to death of getting baptized. They don't want to come up here on the stage and get baptized. And so I wrestle with this. How much do I encourage them to get baptized and kind of push them over their fear? Because I know it's just a fear, and I don't want fear to stop them. I don't want fear to get in the way with the life that I know God's called them. So how much do I push, and how much do I just take my hands off? And so I would say the best thing that we try to do as parents is simply model it for our kids and give them the grace and the patience to make their own decisions. And so the way that we do that is we prioritize God in our family. Every morning we spend time reading a scripture, a devotion with our kids. When I tuck my kids in bed, I pray with them every night. It's not up for debate. It's not up for question. It's just what we do as a family. We're going to do some spiritual things together as family. Church is not optional. In the same way school is not optional, sometimes my kids don't feel like going to school. They go to school anyway. Sometimes my kids may not feel like going to church. We go to church. That's what we do as a family. And so we're going to bring spiritual things, and I'm going to model spiritual things here. And if my kids wrestle, if they question, I'm going to give them grace and create a safe place for them to do that. And I think at the end of the day, when you are consistent and you love God and you model it for them, kids have a way of coming back around and saying, hey, you know, this is a part of my childhood, and I want this to be a part of my life. But I think it starts with being consistent with you as parents and modeling it for them. And so it's a tension, because your kids may say, when you say, hey, let's start a Bible study in the mornings, they may say, no, I don't want anything to do with that. And that's when you push through and say, hey, as a family, we're going to do this. This is just what we're going to do. And so if you're looking for a place to start, if you have young kids like me, we provide a devotion. It's actually 4 days a week that you can. Sometimes we break it up to try to cover all 7 days, but we provide it for you. And so when your kids come out of the kids wing, they get something, and it's really easy for you to do as a parent if you just prioritize it at breakfast time. And there's a verse to read, there's something to like think through, and it's just really good stuff. So that's where I would start with them. Expose them to it, let them know what is optional and what's not optional, and give some grace for mistakes along the way. Let's keep going. Do you think someone can be a believer in God and believer in science? Heck yeah. Yeah. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Yes, 100%. Here's the breakdown with science. Not everything that science always teaches is 100 absolute truth. And so if you're asking, do I have to believe everything in science and the things in science that don't go with scripture, if that's the question you're asking, there are times when your faith may lead you to say, I believe this about science, but there's some other things that, you know, I question, or I don't believe completely. The ultimate role of science, though, is to help us understand the universe and the God that we believe in. And so I think it would be unwise to dismiss science. Science has taught us so much about humanity and about our planet and about each other, and that's what God's created. So oftentimes, for me at least, I go to science because it's telling me about my creator. It's telling me about God. It's telling me about humans. And so I don't ever want to dismiss science. But there are some things in science where they say this is a theory, but they present it as a fact. And sometimes those facts, I say, I don't really think that lines up. And so I'm okay. There's a phrase that I'll use often. I'm okay with things, accepting some of it and throwing out the stuff that I don't accept. The phrase is, if you have like chicken wings that you eat the meat and you leave the bones, there are some things that I eat the meat. I agree with that. I'm going to chew on that. I don't agree with that. That's the bones. I'm going to throw that out. And so I don't have to agree with everything in science to take the parts that I do agree with and let it enhance my relationship with God. Let's keep going. Does the Bible say to spank, or is the rod guidance? Yeah. The verse is an Old Testament verse, I believe. It says, spare the rod, spoil the child. This is something that I would leave between you and God, and I would do some research, and I wouldn't want to tell you how to parent your kids. I'll tell you, for me personally, I was spanked as the discipline in my family, so I went into parenting thinking that's the answer, and I naively said things like, yeah, like if kids are misbehaving, it's because their parents didn't discipline them, and then we had kids, and like, it just didn't work that way. It wasn't as easy, and especially my son. My son is a little bit higher on the emotional scale, and so there are times when we said, okay, he needs hard discipline, and when we would hard discipline him, he would just Hulk out, and it would just enrage him more. And so at about the age of 2.5, I went to my wife, and I said, hey, you know, I went into thinking that spanking was the answer because that's what happened with me, but it's not working with him. So we got to figure out another system. We got to figure out something else to do because it's literally making him more angry, and then it's making him afraid of us. And that's not the role of discipline at all. And so I think there's some humility that needs to be taken in parenting. You got to figure out what works. You got to figure out, do some research and figure it out. I think the ultimate idea behind the discipline verses in Scripture is that you as a parent are a guide to your kids. And to just say, I'm their best friend, they get to do whatever they want, that's not the role of the parent. You need some guidelines. And so go to God and pray and say, hey, God, what are this? Do some research, read some books, and guide your kids the best way possible. But sometimes it does take a little bit of trial and error of, I will say this, what I know 100% does not work is disciplining kids out of anger. It doesn't work. And so sometimes you as a parent need to take a time out, and you need to wait to discipline them when you've calmed down, because it is not healthy to discipline them when you're at level 10. And sometimes some people can't do that. For my wife and I, we call it tagging out. There's sometimes when my kids are leading me to level 10, and I'm like, tag, you're it, wife. I can't handle this. And I separate myself, or she'll say, hey, tag, you take the kids. They've just driven me crazy. And so some of you aren't in that situation, and so you got to figure out how best you can do it. But I think the ultimate point of the Scripture is to have some discipline plan for your kids, figure out what that is, and figure out what works. And the tricky thing about kids is right when you think you have it figured out, they morph and they change, and then you have to create a whole new system, and it's difficult. And so I know what worked for us when my kids were 2 doesn't work anymore when they're 8, and so we've had to adjust our system and figure it out as we go. How do you feel about unspoken prayer requests? I tend to just scroll on past those because I don't want to be an unintentional accomplice of something. That is great. If it's unspoken, I think an unspoken request, it is okay to then give a general prayer for it because you don't know what it is. So God, give them what they need, or give them what they're looking for, or guide them during this time. I would never pray something specific if someone hasn't given me a specific prayer request. And I also would try to encourage people to find a safe place where they can give specific prayer requests. If you don't have a community that you feel safe enough to share what's going on in your heart, you need to dig in a little bit more to community, because true prayer happens when we are specific and we say, hey, God, this is what I need. And so not everyone can handle all of our specific prayer requests, but find a community that can handle it and say, hey, I need to share this with you. I'm wrestling with this, and let them pray specifically and watch what God does. All right, we have time for a couple more. I can see myself resisting spending time with God. How does one overcome the shame of consciously seeing myself pull away? That's a great question. One of my favorite songs that we used to sing in the more traditional church has a line in it that says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I think wandering and pulling away is a part of our faith, that as human beings, we don't seek God on our own. And so I don't think you need to feel shame about it, but at the same time, don't let that desire win. There are certain things that you just got to push through. There are certain disciplines that you have. I don't always feel like doing what's right, but I know that when I do what's right, I feel better. And so when you find yourself resisting God, pour to community. Go to church. Find a way to reignite that faith. Don't pull away. Go closer to it. But don't feel shame in that. In Jesus, there is no condemnation. So if you're pulling away,
do not feel like Jesus is shaming you or that he's condemning you, because Scripture is clear. Jesus does not condemn you for that. But also at the same time, let him love you through that. Get into the community. Get into the church when you don't feel like it. Take steps of faith and watch what God does. Let's go with another one. What is your opinion of women preaching in the church? Great question. Here's what's interesting is that this is the third hour, and this question has come up at each service. So none of the other questions have been repeated, but this one is something that's important to you guys. So I'm glad it came up in this hour. This is one of those things that is tough to answer off the cuff because it is a heated discussion for so many people. And so many people pick sides and so many people read what they want in the scripture and it becomes a debate. And so my answer is not meant to be divisive at all. I just want to tell you where I personally stand and what I understand the scripture to teach. The difficulty with this answer is there are some verses that feel very specific about a woman's role in the church. And those who hold on to those verses often ignore the other verses that are not as clear, but also talk about the same subject. Like, so for example, there's a scripture that talks about a woman elder or woman deacon in the church. It doesn't give a lot of detail about that, but we know that they existed in leadership roles in the early church. But for some reason, when Paul writes his letter to Timothy and he talks about elders, he only speaks about men. So we're left wrestling with this and trying to figure out, okay, what does that mean? We know they existed, but yet Paul gave this verse. So did Paul only give that verse because Timothy only had elder guys? Or was Paul trying to tell us how to run church? We don't know. That's why this is a tension that we have to manage. It's a tension we have to manage. I don't ever want to throw out a scripture and say, well, I don't like that scripture, so I'm not going to apply it. I'm not going to listen to it. At the same time, I don't want to be so black and white in things that I read something in the scripture that the original authors did not intend. So let me give you another example on this that just complicates things. In the scripture, there's a power couple named Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla is the wife, Aquila is the husband. In their day and age, they would have never, ever mentioned the wife's name first. It is improper. It would not have been the way that they would have written anything. Every time, it would have been the husband's name first. Yet in scripture, every time we see this couple, the wife's name is first. Why? We don't know, but we do know that's intentional because no one would accidentally do that because in their day and age, that was controversial. Someone would have said that's wrong, but it didn't just happen once. It happens every time Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned, her name is first. So what does that tell us? Well, there's a little bit of wiggle room. It's not quite as black and white as some people have made it out to be. In the church world, we've often said this is the role of women, and if you have gifts and things that we don't support, use those outside of the church, but there's no role for you here. And I would just say that's ridiculous. If God's given you some gifts and talents, it should be used in the church for the glory of God, for his fame. And so we wrestle with this. This is something that we wrestle with. We don't have all the answers, but for us as a church, when I first started the church, we came under an organization that had a clear black and white stance that said women are not allowed in elder positions, that is the leader positions. And so in trying to honor that organization, I said, okay, we won't have elders then because I don't want to dishonor you. I don't want to dishonor what you're saying. But we want women in leadership. So at our church, we don't have elders. We have an advisory team so that we can intentionally invite women in leadership and say, you have a place at the table. I don't want it to be a guys' club where it's just all the guys talking. I want women as a part of the leadership. And so that's the way we've gotten around that standard that's been put on us. But it's not, what I hope you hear is it's not as easy or as cut and dry as some people would like to make it. There's some room for arguing. And so we try to figure it out the best that we possibly can. And so at Next Level, from time to time, you will see a woman that has the gift of teaching. We will allow her to teach. If God's given her that, I want her to be able to use that gift in the church. But we wrestle with it. It's a tension that we feel. And so we don't want to throw out the verses that are in there. At the same time, we want to support. There's other verses that support it. And so we're wrestling with it, and we don't have all the answers. And it might mean in a few years we might come up with, we have an aha moment, and now it's crystal clear to us. But currently, right now, it's a tension that we manage, and it's not a problem that we're trying to solve. So hopefully that confused everybody. All right. Well, I want to do one more. Let me see what the next one is, see if I have time to do it, and then I'll make a decision. Do you feel some stuff about Christianity is stupid? Or is it just me? Do you agree with everything in the Bible? All right, I will answer this one, and then this will be the last one of the day. Do you feel some stuff about Christianity is stupid? I would be careful trying to say that it's stupid, because I want to avoid as best I can being negative towards things. There are some things with Christianity, especially Christianity in America, that I think are silly, that I think sometimes we've majored on the minors, and the church has become known for what it's against way more than what it's for. And so there are some times when I scratch my head and I just say, like, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? So I think there is some silly stuff out there. If you are looking for a pastor who agrees and loves everything in the Christian culture, I'm not your guy. I don't just subscribe to everything in the Christian culture. There's things I push back on, and there's things that I don't agree with. As far as with the Bible, do you agree with everything in the Bible? Again, it's complicated. Yes, I do, but there are some things that I know my perception is wrong. So I agree, at the end of the day, I agree that God is love and God is good. There are some things in the Bible that I don't understand, and when I don't understand it, I don't think that means God is wrong. I think it means my perception is off, and there's something I don't understand, and I'm still in process, and I'm still wrestling, I'm still trying to figure this thing out. So I do not think Scripture is as black and white as some people like to say. I think it gives us room to argue and to question and to debate in healthy ways. But at the end of the day, do I agree with it? Yeah, I agree with it. The things I don't agree with, I just think I have a wrong perception. I have a wrong understanding, and I haven't figured out the answer yet. So thank you guys so much for your questions today. Thanks for texting them in. If we didn't get to your question and you're just dying for the answer and you're not willing to go to Google, that was a joke. Feel free to email us at admin@nextlevelchurch.net. And if it's a pressing question, we'll do our best to try to get back to you in a timely way. I want to pray for us, but don't leave. As soon as I pray, we have a special announcement I want to share about the rest of our church. And so you'll hear from our executive pastor in just a second. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. And thanks for the gift and the ability to ask questions. God, we don't have it all figured out, but at the end of the day, questions help us discover who you are. So I ask that you'd help us to continue to be a people that seeks you, that seeks questions, that seeks to know who you are. And God, I ask that you'd help us to hold on to your truth and that we would be unified over the things that we can't agree on. I thank you for this day. I thank you for this hour, and I thank you for our church. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.